Can I share a story with you guys that is a story that I'm both ashamed and proud of? Do you promise not to judge me too deeply? And part of that judgment would include the fact that I'm somewhat proud of this. There should be judgment there. But in sixth grade, I was riding home on the school bus, and I guess the kids just left, so they don't know. The world used to be very different, just so you guys know. And suddenly, I get a tap on the shoulder from the gentleman behind me. I was a sixth grader, scared on the bus, and he said, "Trevor." I'm like, "Yeah." He goes, "Mark is super mad at you, and he wants to fight you." And I'm like, heart's racing. This doesn't make any sense. Mark is my friend. I look back across the bus to Mark, and Mark looks at me and does, and I don't even know, why do we do this? He does one of these, like, and I'm like, "Oh, okay, all right. Mark wants to fight me." And I'm like racing through my mind, like, why would Mark want to fight me? Don't know. My heart's starting to race. The bus stop is getting closer. And we didn't have like that bus stop where like two or three kids got off the bus. We had that bus stop where like the whole bus got off. And we were rowdy. They jumped out the emergency exit of the bus. And then the bus driver chased them. And anyways, things happened at our bus stop. And so we stop and we get off the bus and everybody gathers around because everybody's heard Trevor and Mark are going to fight. And Mark gets off the bus. I'm off the bus first. I was sitting closer to the front. That's where the nerds sat, closer to the front. Cool kids further to the back. I was definitely further forward than Mark. So I'm waiting, and Mark gets off the bus, and he says some words that we don't say at CBC. And he continues to approach me, and I'm like, okay, this is really happening. And my dad gave me some advice about fighting. Don't fight. Don't get into a fight. Don't you start a fight. But if the fight is going to occur, you land the first punch. So I got my dad's advice in the back of my head. Dad said to land the first punch, and Mark comes up, and he shoves me, and then I shove him, and then these are two guys that don't want to fight. Like, we push each other for, like, 12 minutes. Like, it probably wasn't really 12 minutes. But finally, when Mark steps up on one of these next times to come push me, I just unload, and I punch him in the stomach as hard as I can. And it absolutely folds. This is my friend, and it absolutely folds him. And as he folds, I don't stop, and I hit him with my other hand. And then I hit him with my other hand. And he's like, "Yeah, you should be ashamed." It's a true story. I don't know how many times I punched him, but I just remember just body blow after body blow, and he'd step back and step back, and I just kept charging forward until he fell to the ground. And then over my friend, I held my hands up as I just beat up my friend. Turn around, walk away. My friends are going, "Trevor, what just happened?" I beat him up. That's what happened. I get home. Mom comes home. I hear them talking on the phone. I'm in trouble. Mom comes up and she's like, "Why did you and Mark get in a fight?" "Yeah, why did you fight?" "I don't know." "What do you mean you don't know? You punched him. They told me he wanted to beat me up." She calls his mom back. "Trevor said Mark wanted to beat you up. Mark wanted to beat him up." His mom talks to Mark. Mark says, "They told me Trevor wanted to beat me up. They set this whole thing up so they could watch the battle of the sixth graders." And I share this story because the world we live in right now is divided. And there are people begging for you to join their side of the fight. We live in a moment of absolute outrage, anger, and division. And I'm going to share this really predictive, prophetic word. The future is divided. This is not going to get easier. It's going to get worse. There are many reasons for this. One of them, which you already are well aware of, and you may say, "I'm not on that." But the majority of our world is, and it is changing the way that we see each other, and it's changing, and you guys are like, "What is it?" I'll tell you in a second. It's changing the way that we see each other and perceive the world. We live in different algorithms. And you need to understand that these algorithms are not by accident. They've done like research and study even on China's influence over Snapchat. And China is intentionally controlling the algorithm to show the information that they need the next generation to see. There are people that are working very hard to gain your support, to get you on their team, and then to begin to fight for them. There is what's called the rage economy, which has been growing. And the rage economy, I want to read this article. It's an article, I'm just going to read the first portion of it. This is by James Coleman. And it says this: we scroll, we click, we rage, then we click again. Every day, billions of us participate, often unknowingly, in a digital economy, powered not by goods or services, but by emotion, fear, anger, outrage. These are the raw materials of a system that transform human disconnections into a corporate profit. In the outrage economy, your attention is the currency, and your indignation is the product. It didn't begin this way. Once the internet promised connection, a digital commons where ideas could be shared, cultures could meet, and communities could flourish. But over time, a quieter, more insidious transformation took place. Platforms discovered that conflict drives clicks more reliably, it's a word, than consensus. The provocation keeps users engaged longer than peace could. Social media platforms, Facebook, Twitter, TikTok, YouTube, are not neutral tools. They're carefully engineered systems designed to maximize time on site, engagement, and virality. Their algorithms prioritize the content that triggers emotional reactions because these reactions produce more shares, comments, and crucially, ad revenue. Anger is sticky. Outrage is viral. And in a business model where human attention is the commodity, outrage is the gold standard. Think that the last time you were truly outraged online. Chances are it wasn't by accident. It was the result of a carefully curated feed shaped by algorithms trained to identify what will enrage you. Each click, like, and share, or even moments pause on a post feeds these algorithms more data. Data ensures tomorrow's feed is even more provocative. That is not a flaw of the system. It is the system. As the mirror of profit argues, capitalism's genius lies in the ability to commodify everything, including our most intimate emotions. The outrage economy is perfect expression of this. It transforms conflict into profit, division into data, and human disconnection into shareholder returns. That is the world we're in and moving towards. There is a complex reality ahead of us, and it will not get easier. The reality is these divisions are not just out there in the political world. It is now more than certainly within churches, all over our community. I want to read a tweet from Pastor Josh Howerton. He tweeted this on September 30th. I'm not going to read the whole tweet because it gets pretty outrage-inducing. I don't know why. I'm going to stop short of the outrage-inducing portion. But I do want us to hear what he's thinking, because I think he's right, and I want you to hear it. It says, right or wrong, here's what I think is going to happen to churches in the next few years. The conservatism / progressivism divide will unfortunately get farther and farther apart in the coming years. Conservatism will become more overtly Christian. Progressivism will be even more openly anti-Christian. Cultural flashpoints will continue to arise, like COVID, presidential elections, BLM riots, and Kirk assassinations. And so, he is very far on one side of the argument. His argument is simply this. He goes as far as to say, those who will dive into this argument, and for his side, bring conservatism fully to church, he says the rich will get richer, meaning those who will subscribe to this way of doing church, those churches will get bigger, they will grow. The same is being discovered on the left, that if you go all left, yes, at the start, your right will leave, but then more left will come, and your church will grow. And there is an overwhelming moment right now where churches that are choosing to dive into the political world can experience vast growth. And there's also a reality right now that people online with the age of outrage are saying, if your pastor doesn't do this, then dot, dot, dot. What are they invoking? They're invoking outrage to get you to one side or the other. And the reason I share all this is because for me, my conviction is this, that if this divide gets worse, and it gets to the point to where, you know, the progressives watch, you know, Netflix, and the conservatives watch, I don't know what, is this Fox going to have a streaming network soon? I don't know. And the conservatives watch the Fox streaming network. If this keeps getting worse, because it's already into the news, it's already into, you know, it's getting further and further. And if this gets worse to where there's only progressive churches and only conservative churches, I would absolutely love to be the last place where a progressive Christian that's committed to Scripture and the Bible can sit in the same circle with a conservative Christian who is looking into the Bible as their main source of inspiration. I would love to be the place that, you know, Jesus says in John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35, a new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. My dream for our church is not that we will dive to one side or the other. Not that we would move away from biblical standards in any way ever. But that we would stand on the truth, the principles of God, and that we would love each other. And that when people come here, they go, the conservatives love the progressives. And the progressives love the conservatives. Here's the reality, though. People currently are saying, oh, and if you're not doing this, then if you won't pick a side, then you're a coward. I truly believe it's the opposite. I truly believe this is the harder road. I truly believe this is the narrow path. And I'm not saying that to say, oh, we're not gonna stick to Scripture. It's to stand on the Word of God, and the Word of God is the prime, which is that's what we're gonna talk about next week, is the source for us. But for us as a church and for like who we are and the direction that I believe we desperately need to go is to pursue biblical unity. We just finished the series through Ephesians. And as we looked at Ephesians in chapter 2, there was a description of the dividing wall between the Jews and the Greeks, between the Jews and the Gentiles, and the fact that there was this division between them. That it felt impossible for them to go to church together. And it said that Christ destroyed the dividing wall. So we don't need to go back and build one. We're going to go through this morning through the church at Antioch. And as we look at the church in Antioch, I believe it's going to give us a really inspirational and fun picture of like what a church can and should be. We're going to see a church that's unified in its diversity. We're going to see, it's one of the first times that Christians or that non-Jews and Jews are becoming Christians, and they're in the same building at the same time, and they have to sort this thing out. You guys might have saw, I posted a video to our Instagram this week, but I truly feel this way. If I could go to anywhere in the book of Acts, like Bill and Ted have to go with me, in the time machine, and go visit somewhere, it would be this church. This church at Antioch, from its generosity, from its commitment and conviction to mission and to sending Saul and Barnabas, to the way that they include those who had previously been excluded, like it just would be so fascinating to be a part of. But when we read it, just so you know, we don't get the details. There were definitely people that were going to be mad about this. Like, well, we'll get into it more later, but this was a complicated moment in history. And just to share, kind of to step back, I'm kind of like ready to start the sermon, but I want to tell us where this all fits in to the series that we're starting. We're starting a series called It's in the Name. And the idea behind the series is, as I've spent time with our elders and our staff and all you guys in the church, I've been really trying to discover more about who CBC is, what its values are. And we've been working on like a 2030 vision, like what would the church look like in 5 years? Because that then gives us like a better framework for how to make decisions as you go, as you get there. We've also been working on what are our key values and who do we want to be, all those kind of things. And one of the things that came up to me over and over again that was just such clarity, because this has been a really, well, it's only been 6 months, but it feels like it's been a long, hard process. Those aren't easy things to do, by the way. But one of the things that was so clear to me is that our name truly is, in my opinion, it's our most identifying aspect of who we are right now. We do community really well. We're going to spend 3 weeks talking about community. There's three different, well, we'll get there. I'll just tell you about community. Bible, it's based, this who we are as a community is based on the scriptures. That's our guiding force and our guiding light. It has been and it will be. And then we're a church, Community Bible Church. And this morning we're going to talk about what kind of church do we want to be. And I want to give you the picture of Antioch and say, man, as your pastor, if I could pick a model, I wouldn't go, nothing against Rick Warren and the purpose-driven church, I wouldn't go there. I'm grabbing Antioch. If you could pick a model, Trevor, ready, go. I'm grabbing Antioch. So let's read. We're going to read Acts chapter 11 and then a couple verses in 13. And let me grab the verses here. Starting at verse 19, it says, "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus, Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about Jesus, about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the grace of God, all the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some of the prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul." I'm going to move to Acts 13, verses 1 through 3 now. "Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets, teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them.' So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off." I'll pray. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us about this church at Antioch. Lord, I pray that you would help us to kind of model it and chase after it. Lord, I pray that it would be an inspiration to us. Lord, I pray that in an age where outrage and division are reigning, Lord, we pray that you would give us unity based solely on your Son, on your truth, and on your church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's so much really great stuff here. The first thing is we kind of get started with this idea of ecclesia, and this is kind of a bit of a review from Ephesians. But we had been talking about the church, the ecclesia, that's the Greek word for it, in Ephesus. And what we talked about with that whole series was the fact that Paul was giving them a description of what the church or the new society should look like. When we are going about this process, and as the New Testament is building the church, the ecclesia, it means the called out ones or the called out saints. But that word would have been used prior to the church existing. It was used for a group or a society, the way they would think or act and live. And what's fascinating about this, and we have to understand, is the church, in this really weird way, as it pops up in Antioch, which is under Roman rule, the church is under Roman rule, but you also have to understand the church is way above Rome. The church will reign far longer than Rome ever will. The church did not need Rome. The church did not need Ephesus. The church did not need any of those cities. And for us, something we have to understand is the church does not need the United States. It does not need the Republican Party, does not need the Democrat Party. The church exists under and within the United States, but it's over it. It will outlast it, guaranteed. The church is odd and subversive, and when you say, yes, I'm signing up to be a Christian, to follow Christ, what you're signing up for is to say, I will build my life, my society, my people around the way of Christ. That's the way. That's the thing. That's the thing that shapes you and guides you and directs you. It's Jesus. And the anything else, we go out to the Navajo reservation, and they have a Navajo way of living. And there are things when they look at the Bible and they say, hey, I'm Navajo, but I'm Christian first. And so I remove this, and I remove this, because I'm Christian first, and then I'm Navajo. In the same way as we think about church and building a church, the same way that this church in Antioch was under Roman rule, but you better understand it's actually above Rome also. Like Jesus is the true king, the everlasting king. Do we mean it? So as we think through this church at Antioch and what the church is, I believe it challenges us. And I want to offer you a quick challenge that for any of you who maybe have, and I know we're all different on like how we view politics and how much stuff we intake and all those things, but if you have like a political, like strong affiliation, and there's no polite way to say this, so get ready, sorry. And your political affiliation is never, ever, ever wrong. Like, if you don't look and go like, oh no, we're not following scripture here. Like, if you don't have a moment of going, hey, you know what? I'm looking at what scripture says, and I look at what my political party's doing, and we're missing it right here. If you don't have that, you're not following Christianity, you're following a political party. That's the reality. If your political party is always right, it's only Jesus and God who is always right. So, I've got too many things that I want to tell you about this church, so we got to get running a little bit. But the first one is this: the church at Antioch, and hopefully a church in Ventura, is a church that grows under pressure. It's a church that grows under pressure. Verse 19 said this: now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among the Jews. It's saying this: when Stephen was killed, a persecution started against Christians, and they were forced to scatter and to flee. And in the moment, you go, oh, no. And I promise you, when they were grabbing their things and leaving, when they were overwhelmed and they thought, look what's happening to us. This is awful. And all of the emotions that they might have received, they probably weren't saying, hey, guess what? Good news. The church is going to grow. But the reality from all time, from the existence of the church, is that when the church gets squeezed, when pressure comes, the church gets stronger. If it's because we're scattered and running, whatever the case, when the church gets squeezed, we will get stronger. And so what I want to say to us this morning is that, like, people are like, well, the world's changing and things are getting volatile and people might attack us for being Christians. And you know what? If that's the case, together, maybe that's not the case. I hope that's not the case. But if that's the case, then guess what? We can get through this together. If that's the case, then guess what? The church is going to get stronger. You're on the winning team because you're in Christ. if you've got the foot so deep in the other world, so I don't know if your team's gonna, I don't know if your side's gonna win. I don't know who's gonna win America. I don't know if the culture war is gonna keep going. I don't know. And while I do care about those things, I care about the church a lot more. And the church is gonna win. The second thing I wanna point out is a church that grows under pressure. The second thing I wanted to point out is the church was radical in its inclusion. It was radical in its inclusion. Verse 20 said, some of them, however, men of Cyprus and Cyrene and Antioch, began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about our Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. So this has just started in like beginning of Acts chapter 11 was when Peter... He'd gotten the vision in the chapters prior, and then Peter had started this process of sharing the gospel with non-Jews. And now these guys get scattered. They must have heard something about Peter's vision. They must have heard something about Peter starting this, and they scatter, and they start telling non-Jews about the gospel. What I love about this is they're talking to people that they don't have any like track record for saying, like, can you become a Christian? Because prior to this, it was all Jews. So much so that in a moment we're going to see they sent Barnabas to come kind of see what was going on, to check it out, to like make sure that they were doing things okay, which, I mean, I wonder what that was like having somebody else have to come from Jerusalem to say whether or not you actually accepted Christ. It's like, okay, I don't know. Okay, Barnabas, but I actually really respect Barnabas. He was the right guy to send. But this gospel is going out to non-Jews for the very, very first time. And there in that church is where for the first time, people of different cultures with different worldviews, with different ways of understanding who they are and how they exist, they come together and they become one church with one hope and one direction. It's beautiful. This would not have been easy though. There were for sure some like arguments at small groups, I think. I like, no, you can't bring those hot dogs. I don't know what it would be over. Charles has been talking about steaks and hot dogs. Probably non-kosher hot dogs was, I'm sure, the first fight. But this was not simple. And if you picture, and I want you guys to understand this, because you may picture like, oh yeah, what Trevor said, that's true and that's what I want. But there's a reality is that's not actually easy. It would be easier to become all of the same type of worldview and not have any fights. That would be easy. The hard road is to say, let's put people who think different together, put them in a group, say, study this word together. This is the measure, not what you heard on TikTok. This is the measure. It's easier to say TikTok. If I said your thing, they would have been mad at me. TikTok. Not TikTok, but the scriptures. And we figure that out in a circle, in a world where we won't give up on each other. Yesterday, we were at a funeral, and I shared with the families that there's two things they're going to need to get through it. They're going to need each other, and they're going to need Jesus. And if this world is going to be crazier than it is now, the way we get to get through it is not by dividing. It's together. It's like having your hand on somebody's shoulder and like, we're in this together. You're my brother. That's the complete opposite of what's happening right now. There are all these flashpoints where it's like, tell me what you believe about this, because if you're not on the same page... And it's been masks, it's been COVID, it's been Charlie Kirk. It's not going to stop. What does it look like to link arms with brothers and say, we're going to go through this together with this as our measure? And we're going to, getting back to where I was supposed to be, radically include those who we're not even sure, man, can they be here? I don't know. Let's tell them about Jesus. Like, that's beautiful. The third thing is a church marked by encouragement and growth. I think Barnabas is one of my favorite characters in the Bible, outside of Jesus, of course. But in verses 22 through 24, it says this. News of this reached, so news of Greeks giving their life to the Lord, reached Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the grace of God, what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Barnabas comes down, whether it's to check up on them or to support them in this because they have so many new believers, but Barnabas gets there, and I love that it describes that he came and he encouraged them. He was glad and encouraged them. Who was the last person you encouraged? The last person that you grabbed and said, man, I'm glad that you're here. Keep following the Lord. Don't give up. Stick with this. I'm so excited about what's going on, what God's doing in your life. Hang in there. Life's hard. So many of us come up short in so many ways. I was talking to a guy, I was heading in my car after the funeral last night, and he said something that we can't say here at CBC. He said, you know, so many people, we just need to cut the, we said BS, but we're going to cut the BS and just take care of each other. And sometimes a death, a tragedy, can help us recognize the need that, man, we just need to encourage each other, walk with each other, be a Barnabas. Barnabas goes further. The church is marked by encouragement and growth. The church is marked by second chances. We don't know much about this next little paragraph here, but it's very, very fascinating. It says, and then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. I like that he had to look for him. He doesn't even know where he's at. So Barnabas comes to the church. He kind of gets things going. He encourages them, keep going. And then something about this situation makes him think, I got to go get Saul. Saul, after he had converted to Christ, not everybody was ready to like bring the guy who was killing the Christians into the fold. And so apparently he was instructed to go away to his home. And as he waited there and was probably doing ministry there, and then Barnabas looks at this church, something about this church, something about this moment says, I'm going to go get Saul. And he goes and he gets Saul, and Saul comes back with him. And together, Barnabas and Saul and others begin to lead this church. And more beautiful things happen. People are making decisions. The church is growing. We're going to talk about generosity. One of the cool things are going on. And somebody that had been previously counted out for ministry, previously excluded, previously kind of sent away, is now being brought back to one of the what is now becoming the Christian center. It's a picture of grace and second chances. The next thing that I want to point out is it was a church flowing with generosity. Verses 27 through 30 says, during this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help to the brothers and sisters living in Judea. And they did, this they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. What's going on there? So the church in Jerusalem, the stronger church, the church that had sent Barnabas to them to check up on them or whatever, however that was going, they now get word that there is trouble back at the church in Jerusalem, that this famine is happening, that there's a season of poverty. And so this church that is essentially like the kid church to the big church in many ways, they choose to say, let's get a collection and let's send this back to Jerusalem. I'll bet they needed that money. I'll bet they could have put a second house, a second story on their house. They could have added a pool. There's all kinds of cool things they could have done with that money. But their heart was such that they weren't just concerned about the church at Antioch, but the whole church is what would matter to them. Their generosity overflowed, and they said, let's get this together. They take this offering, and then Barnabas and Saul are going to go deliver this. I mean, there's a perspective here that kind of gets you outside of your church and your building and your people and says, man, how can we go back and care for them? Because this is bigger than just us. On Thursday night, some of you guys know Matt Clinton. He's an FCA rep here, and he's actually now transitioning to be the FCA rep for Northern Europe. And I got to sit through his like presentation, and it was really fun and encouraging to hear. However, when you hear about the situation, and Phil is here, and he could speak to this, and one of our missionaries from Ireland is here, and hi, Phil. He just looks at me like, don't do that. I was told to do that. No, I love you. And Phil could speak to this, but the number of Christians in Northern Europe is so in decline that when we, like, the generosity that America can send there is unbelievable. But when the number of Christians gets smaller and smaller and smaller, in order to fund ministries, in order to fund outreaches, in order to fund churches, it gets harder and harder and harder because the number of people close to that project is getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And as Matt was talking about this on Thursday night, he was just describing that the place that once where the churches were filled and they were funding and sending missionaries all over the world, they're now in a place where they need it in return. And when a church here stateside is able to raise money and send it back to Northern Europe, it's like a picture of exactly what Antioch was doing, as the little church is now becoming the church to support the original church. This is one of the things that I think CBC is best at. For the size of our church, the number of missionaries that we have, the size of the food share ministry, and the commitment to all of the team members who are here on the second and fourth Saturdays of, you guys are here, I just messed it up, the second and fourth Saturdays of the month to feed those families, it's a beautiful thing. For us, one of the things that I'm excited about is our ability to also grow our local mission. That it's not just that we just send money out somewhere else to do ministry, but we need to do that. The global church needs us. But that we would also take very serious the mandate to do that right here locally. Because there are people here that do not yet know the gospel. There are people here that do not yet know Jesus. There are people here who have a worldview that will be destructive to their lives and their soul. And we cannot just keep this to ourselves. The church overflowing in generosity. I'm going to move to chapter 13 now. I just have 2 points from this chapter, and I'll keep it somewhat short. The church of unity in the midst of diversity. 13:1, it says this, "Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Mananean, who has been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." You have this description, and what I want you to catch there, and Paul's being really intentional as he's saying, hey, this person of this region, this person who's called this, he's saying, these people were different. This was a collection of different types of people from different areas of that world that are coming together to make one church. It's Luke that wrote that. I said it's Paul, but as Luke writes this, he wants us to see it. And I don't know if it's, for me, this has become one of the things that like has grown on my heart the most in the last 10 years. I think it's something that I undervalued as a younger man. And I don't know if it's a process of being mixed in with other cultures and other, you know, whether it's going to the Navajo Reservation, working in Santa Paula at times, I looked different than the others around me. Wherever I've ended up, I just had this pleasure of being kind of mixed in a mixed group of people. But one of the things that like I'm most excited about is that one day when we get to heaven And I've talked about this before. I'm going to talk about this so much because it's like when you talk to a team, you talk about what will it be like to win the championship. For me, this is part of that picture that one day when we're in heaven, we're going to sit around the Lord's banqueting table. And all the tears will be wiped from our eyes and death is destroyed. All of those things are gone. And every type of person that has ever hoped in the Lord will be there. The Jews, the Greeks, the liberals and the conservatives, everyone who's hoped in Jesus, the black, the white, everyone. And when we're there, we're all just children of God. Like, I'm fired up for this one day. The more I think about it, I'm like, that's going to be really, really cool. And we're in the messy middle now, trying to figure out how to live life and how to be who we are and all this stuff as we go. And it's not going to be easy. But one day, that's our future. And so the church now is this look forward to it. It's like we're in that messy middle and we're moving towards that. And so when we see a text like this, I think it should be exciting to us for that. The final part is just, it's a church that's ascending church. The church that sends. Meaning, they had Barnabas and Saul. And it would have been the easiest or the best to just keep them. Sorry, the screen is different on the back, and I was wondering if it was on here too. It's not. They're different. It would have been easiest to keep Barnabas and Saul. You have an extra teacher or two. Barnabas is excellent at encouraging people. He's very good about discovering who's gifted. Let's go get Saul. Let's do this. Let's raise this person up. Let's encourage. Like, that's who Barnabas is. You don't want to lose that guy. But when the Lord says, set them apart and send them out, the church says, let's go. And for us, there's this picture, this idea that, like, we've already sent missionaries or we're supporting missionaries who have been sent. But whether this is as simple as understanding that, like, tomorrow I go to work as a sent person, I've been commissioned by Community Bible Church to go and take with me the gospel. Or if it's bigger, that's not smaller. They're both, it feels bigger, but they're both the same. Go to work with the gospel or go to Costa Rica with the team. We have the meeting next week. You get to be part of a celebration and go serve at the orphanage in Mexico. Sign your student up to go to the Navajo Reservation this summer. Let them be sent and commissioned with the gospel to be on mission. But man, when I think about this church, I think, man, that looks pretty cool. It's unified, it's diverse, it's generous, it's encouraging, it's sending the gospel, including people that you didn't know if they could even be included. It's a foretaste of the kingdom of God. I look at this and I go, man, this is really exciting to me. And there's part of me that even as I think about this and as I talk about this, like my hope is that if we do live in a divided world ahead, that when the next flashpoint comes, when the next pain point comes, when the next thing that says, the next thing that says you need to divide from the people around you, we're like, nah. We're in this thing. We are in this thing together. And it's going to be harder. And it's going to be more courageous. And it's what Jesus asked of us. That's my conviction. That's where I want our church to go. Our takeaways this morning, the first one is just to say, I want to encourage you to pray about this. Over the next 5 weeks, not only this morning, but over the next 5 weeks, we're going to talk more about like who we could become and where we could go as a church and who we've been. And just as we talk about like the Connect Four, I want to invite you, if you're up for it, to stick it through for these 5 weeks and to pray about it. And I'm going to say something crazy right now. Although that's what I say every week at the Connect Four. If we're not the church for you, that's okay. I want to be. I want every one of you to be this church. But I don't want to be that pastor. Like, no. Like, this is what we're going after. Unity. We're going after the gospel. We're going after truth. We want to be generous. We want to send people. This is what we want to do. And if you're like, yeah, and they're like, you know what, link arm, let's go. And we know, is it going to be easy? It's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. That's why it's called the narrow path. But pray about it. And if you're like, no, that's not where I'm at right now, we would be sad. But that's okay. The second thing I want to encourage us is to encourage. Just to be encouraging. Walk through this world, not trying to figure out who's on your team or off your team, but just encourage them towards Jesus. They're another human being traveling this world trying to figure out, do they have it all right? No, and you don't either. And let's go follow Jesus together. That's it. You don't have to tell them whether they're right or wrong and where they're wrong and what they posted was wrong. It just, you know who's the best at convicting people of their sin? So much better than you. The Holy Spirit, okay? He's way better than you. You don't have to worry about it. It's like, he's got this, okay? No, he needs you. Go ahead. Okay, just kidding. I wish I wasn't a smart aleck. Okay. 3, pursue unity and diversity. Like, long for it. Know it's going to be hard. Want it. Not diversity for the sake of diversity, but diversity for the sake of just being who God's called us to be. Diversity for the sake of that's what's going to be. Like, whatever, like, whoever's God's child, like, that's the goal. That's the direction. That's going to be the table. 4, practice generosity. Man, you guys have been, we have been such a generous church. And often, you know, there's kind of like those two, the two folds. It's like, okay, do you work on your strengths or do you work on your weaknesses? That's the coach in me, right? Like, sometimes you lean into your strength and you just more the thing you're best at, right? And other times you work on your weaknesses to patch those things up. And we've been an incredibly generous church. And I don't think God's done with us. I think that we can be doing powerful things overseas. We can be doing powerful things right here. And we need to get those resources to work. We cannot sit on those resources. We need to get those gospel resources to work. The last thing is just to develop a missions mindset. Like, every day, you are God's plan for this city. Every day. You're his plan for the city. Don't miss this opportunity. I'll close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the church at Antioch and the beautiful example that it is. And Lord, I pray that the picture would be compelling to us. And Lord, I pray that you would safeguard us from those things that we were reading about, Lord, that this is an age of outrage, that this is an age of division. And Lord, I pray when people look in at our church, what they see, what they hear, is look at how those people love each other. Look at how love crosses lines that we don't see it crossing elsewhere. Lord, help us to become the people you are calling us to be and the church you are calling us to be. Lord, I pray for this series as we just think about this idea of who we can become as a church. Lord, I pray that you would just bring us together in a unique and a powerful way. Would you be with us on this journey? Help us to lean in on you. In Jesus' name, amen. His name is the highest. His name is the greatest. 13:3, it says, and 2, it says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Verse 4, the two of them sent on their way by the Holy Spirit went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. We're going to walk out those doors. And I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit would be on you and that you would see yourself as one who's been sent with the good news of the gospel to a divided world that desperately needs it. And you walk out the door as a peacemaker and filled with grace Lord, would you put your Holy Spirit, as we know you have, inside of each one of us that are in you. And as we walk out those doors, that we understand that we are being sent back into our world, just as the church at Antioch set apart Barnabas and Saul, Lord, may we understand that we are set apart for your gospel purpose, for your good news, for your good work. This moment is not too much for us, Lord. Would each of us know that? That you've chosen each of us for this moment, for this time, for the world that we live in, for the kids that we have. Shape us and mold us to be the vessels that you need us to be. And Lord, I pray that right now you would just commission each of us as we go back into our world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.